I have already told you that Father Patrick Gardella is with us this morning, but just as a short introduction, for those of you who don't know Patrick, he is no stranger to St. Andrews. He began worshiping with us back in 2011,
which is the same year I began worshiping.
Yes. Nice. He was at the seminary. He had a job at the seminary. He does all that technological stuff. So if you have trouble with your phone, find Patrick after the service. No, I'm just kidding. He can do anything like that. But we are thrilled to have you back, and we look forward to the message God has given you this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Kelly. Mm-hmm. It is so good to be back with you and seeing so many old friends and also meeting new people that I have not seen before or not met before. But I also find it a joy that we can come together to seek to understand the Word of God. Today I'm going to be focusing on the 2 Timothy passage that we've got, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This passage has been read a lot here at St. Andrews. We Anglicans read it every year on the feast day of Saints Peter and Paul, which is today, again on the feast of St. Luke, which happens later in the year. It is also read on a Sunday late in October each year, in each year of the C year of the lectionary, which is this year. So you're going to perhaps get to see what Ben might do with this passage on October 19th. So set your calendars and let's see the difference. I was also ordained here both as a deacon and as a priest, and I think in both of those worship services, Bishop Frank read this passage during those services, because it is often used in ordinations, as you probably picked up as Pam was reading through it. It says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Now, as you might have picked up, these are Paul's final words to Timothy before Paul goes to Rome and dies. They're critical words for priests to hear, to understand, and to follow. But I'm not here to talk about that today. Instead, I'm going to follow Paul's commandment because I'm going to exhort you, perhaps reprove, perhaps rebuke, that'll be up to you, to use Paul's words today about what comes after those words, because these are spoken about all of us, whether we're clergy or laity. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." As I said, we all need to hear this. Priests and laity, deacons, clergy, all of us, albeit in different ways. Paul was warning Timothy of what he should expect to encounter. Not because of where Timothy lived or even when he lived. Rather, this passage has proven true for over 2,000 years. It is human nature. Sinful human nature, but human nature nonetheless. Paul uses the phrase "itching ears," which is a very evocative phrase. For whatever reason, God gave me a physical example of something like that this week. For whatever reason, my house has now become infested with these really tiny little flies. They're not fruit flies, and there's not many of them, thankfully, but they're all over the place. And they seem to like computer screens and your eyes, your ears, and your nose. So they're very, very annoying. On many phone calls this week, as I was on calls with the different clients I've got, I had to constantly apologize because I would go like this and wave my hands around and knock the things away in the middle of the calls. And I think people thought I was going crazy because they couldn't see them, but just throwing all around. Because it's very hard to ignore that bug when it gets near your ear. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about, but you get the idea about what he's trying to convey here. Those itching ears become irresistible, and you have to do something about it. Now, Paul is talking about what people hear, new teachings, something that captures their attention, and they want to hear more of it. Perhaps that is teaching is just something new and interesting. I read a phrase this week. They were more interested in what was new than what was true. Often, these new things, you become interested in it because it fits in well with your own personal beliefs apart from Christianity. Or as Paul seems to be saying, it could be something that allows you to justify something. Like I said, this is human nature. We like the rush we get when we learn something new or find a group that we belong in. I know I do. Or when we get to do something we previously thought was wrong. And then you want to go find the next sensation, that next rush. There are many examples of how we do this very thing that Paul warns us about today. I could speak of modern fads, popular movements, or even new belief systems that have popped up. I thought about talking this morning about politics, about how we are willing to follow our political leaders more than we are Jesus. But I found that when I preach on politics, people get very upset and they tune me out when I start talking about someone that they like, which proves the point. I also once used the example of weight loss and Oreos as an example of temptations, to use that as an example of a temptation that we can't pass up because that Oreo looks so good. And the Selena Gomez ones, they're good. But people got focused on the Oreos and got hungry and stopped listening to what I was saying, which, again, proves my point. So I'll have to use a different example. Far enough from your daily lives that you'll listen, but close enough that, well, you're going to listen. So, as I was preparing for this sermon, I made a mistake. It was a fortuitous mistake, but it was a mistake nonetheless. I didn't look closely enough at the commentary that I was reading, and somehow found myself in 1 Timothy 4 instead of 2 Timothy 4. Now, it's because the author of the commentary organized it by themes, not chronologically or by the books, which is still very confusing. But it was interesting because that passage in 1 Timothy 4 sounds very similar, albeit a little bit more strong. It says there, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared." As I said, Paul is somewhat saying the same kind of thing there in 1 Timothy as he is here in our passage in 2 Timothy, albeit with more stark words. People fall away from the truth because of false teachings. And Paul goes on to tell his readers to be good followers of Christ Jesus and of good doctrine in both of the passages in 1 Timothy and the 2 Timothy. So why am I talking about a mistake? Because the passage in 1 Timothy talks about two distortions of the truth that people were already listening to. Two things that I think are true today as much as they were back then. And I've already mentioned one of them, food. And the other is sex. Two of the strongest driving forces in the world. So it shouldn't be surprising that one of the most successful rallying points behind a new theology and teachings in the last 150 years deal with something with regard to sex. If I were to take a poll, as I once did here, I'd find that most of you, maybe many of you, are either refugees from the Episcopal Church or the United Methodist Church, or perhaps some other church as well. So those of you who are, you're going to understand what I'm saying very clearly. Both of those churches split over doctrine regarding sex. The presenting cause of those splits dealt with homosexuality and whether it should be celebrated or approved. But it wasn't limited to just that. It was moved on to many other things. We've lived through this, so I'm not going to go into details because many of you remember that pain very well. I said that was the presenting cause. That was the face cause. But it wasn't the actual cause for the split behind it. Splits were actually caused because of fundamental disagreements about the authority of Scripture. Is the Bible authoritative to our lives or not? The topics that split the churches are very clear in the Bible. So the only way that they could get them approved and accepted was to take away the Bible's authority over those topics. I don't think they did it intentionally, but some people might have. You might remember some of the words that people used during these days, and it's been true on other theologies as well. They would say, we need to demythologize the Bible, take out the myths, which is shorthand for let's take out all that supernatural stuff and talk about angels and other things and just look at the good teachings of Jesus. Or they would say, we can't in good conscience follow that, which is shorthand for I don't agree with it, so therefore I'm going to ignore it. Or Paul was writing to a different people in a different time, in a different place, with different beliefs, so we can't take them at face value. We need to contextualize what we're reading, which is shorthand for, I can explain away what I don't agree with. When people heard these things and many of the things, they were intrigued. Here was a new teaching, something that might justify their own personal beliefs, or something which would allow them to fit in where they were not able to fit in before or thought they couldn't fit in before, and they wanted to hear more. And it was here that Paul's predictions for the churches came true. Those churches picked leaders who told them what they wanted to hear, and the cracks began to appear. Remember what Paul said. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. If you read about what has been happening in the church over the last few years, the church at large, not the church in particular here, you'll see that several new teachings have been on people's ears where they've been itching to hear them. A few years ago, it was the prosperity gospel or the word faith movement. This movement said if you pray hard enough, you will have health and wealth beyond your wildest dreams. And then a few years later, there was a thing called the emerging church, which emphasized cultural sensitivity at the expense of absolute truth. And then something popped up about the same time that I moved over to St. Peter's in Frankfurt. That is the New Apostolic Reformation. The people in this new movement say the apostles, the role of the apostle, didn't end when the apostles died, when Peter and Paul and Luke and all the others died, but continues on through today. They say we can have apostles today, which doesn't sound bad because apostle means sent one. But that's not what they're talking about. Once you realize what they're talking about, you're going to start to wonder. Because what they're saying is, since they have apostles, they can have new apostolic teachings as well, which means they can write scripture for themselves, just like Peter and Paul and John and the others wrote New Testament scripture, which is a pretty handy thing because it allows you to justify a whole lot of your actions and activities. So what are we to do about all this? This is something we've been arguing about and fighting about and dealing with for 2,000 years. How can we avoid it? And what do we do if we find ourselves following teachers to suit our own passions? There's one important thing you can do. Test what you hear. Do you find yourself intrigued by something new? Something you haven't heard before? Now, just because it's something new doesn't mean you're on the wrong track. I have been preaching and teaching for many years, and I regularly read and hear things in the Bible that I had not seen before, perhaps because I was not ready or old enough to understand them, but now that I do. Those new things are good things because you're learning more about what the scriptures say about God and his son, Jesus Christ. But another answer, another question you can ask yourself. Are you annoyed by what the priest or the deacon have said? Or about something that you've read? Do you suddenly gut down, disagree with it? Or does that new teaching allow you to do something you weren't allowed to do before? That's a key question. Because those are warning signs. Signs that you need to go study and pray to make sure that it is good and true and beautiful. But be careful about what is known as confirmation bias, which is the tendency to look for, interpret, favor, and remember the information that supports or confirms your own beliefs. That's a fancy way of saying consciously or unconsciously, you're only going to read things you agree with. And the things you disagree with, you're going to actually find things you do agree with because you're confirming your own beliefs. So you need to study the right sources. Priests and deacons are good places to discuss these things with, good people to discuss these things with. And it is crucial that you search out the Bible for what it says, and perhaps more importantly, what the understanding of the church for the last 2,000 years has been. Not because the understanding of the church is more important or authoritative than the Bible, it's not, but because the church has had experience in dealing with all sorts of controversies and heresies through the millennia, and we've developed a clear sense of right and wrong and how to deal with these things. Second, beware of new things which cause your ears to itch. If the teaching or belief that is causing your ears has appeared on the theological scene relatively recently, it absolutely needs to be taught, it needs to be questioned. Many of the new movements and the teachings I've spoken about today have only been discovered in the last 100 years, 50 years, 25, 10. Remember what I said earlier, though. Just because something is new doesn't mean that it is wrong. I can think of several new things which help us to understand the Bible, what is written in the Bible better than before. The key point on those is they're not in contradiction with the Bible or dismiss the Bible. They help enhance it. And finally, if you find yourself in the wrong, that you've been following an itching ear to some place you shouldn't have gone, you need to turn around. You need to reject those things and accept the forgiveness that you are being offered. Our God is not one who is going to reject people for making a mistake, or worse, doing something wrong intentionally. Remember our passage from Ezekiel today. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back those who have strayed. And our gospel reading, where Jesus confronts Peter three times, just as Peter denied him consciously three times, And three times Jesus takes him back. Turn back from the myths if you're following any. Turn back to the truth. Reject the false teaching and swat away those things which are giving you itching ears. Because God wants us to be on the right path in his truth. And God will take us back. He always does and always will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.